Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for those that be saved, healed, delivered, and set free, Father.
and on fire for Jesus, Father. And I want to thank you, Father, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory right now before it even happens, Father, because we know you're going to move through this service. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and they all said amen and amen. Well, praise God. It's a privilege and a pleasure being back tonight again to share the Word of God. This evening, I have a message that he laid on my heart two things here a few months ago, two main things that are in this time and season. Number one is empowerment and also holiness. Those two words he gave me, empowerment and holiness. A couple months ago, I ministered on the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence speaking in tongues, which is the beginning of empowerment, because that opens the doors for you to start to move in the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is empowerment that we need today. The fact that the empowerment that Jesus had when he was on this earth is the same empowerment that are in the gifts of the Spirit available to you and I. So we caught on that here about 2 months ago. So you can go back to the on-demand section and you can listen to that, because it's a powerful messenger. It'll lead you into the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues if you haven't had that experience yet. And also, with that empowerment, of course, comes holiness. Now, the first thing, it comes really before empowerment. I just spoke that before because I talked that 2 months ago, but what we're teaching tonight is the first thing, really, because empowerment brings reproach if holiness isn't involved. Because if we're not living the life before people and we move in power and empowerment, that's a bad testimony, because holy living must be a foundation of all that we do. Otherwise, reproach comes upon Jesus. So tonight, we're going to be ministering on holiness. This is really be the second phase of what the Lord had showed me a few months back. Now, holiness, what is holiness? Well, fundamentally, holiness is the cutting off or separation of ourselves from the unclean and consecrating ourselves to what is pure. So in other words, separating ourselves from this fleshly being, this carnal attitude, this carnal man, and turning to the Word of God and what God's Word says that we're to be, live, and how we're to treat one another, and our characteristics and our integrity and everything. That's what it's really all about. In other words, we put away, or we die off. In fact, we reckon the old man dead, the old man that was there before we received Christ, we reckon him dead. And then we live unto the Spirit, which is of the Lord, you say. And that's what it boils down to. We no longer live in this flesh. We're to reckon ourselves dead, that we're not committing the things that we did before we got saved. And we knew the Lord as our Savior, as well as being empowered by the Holy Ghost. So there's a scripture I have here, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. He says this: But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now let me break this verse down a little bit. But as he which has called you is holy, that's the Lord has called you, he is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Now that word conversation means your life or your lifestyle. In your life, be holy in all manners of your life. Be holy. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, you might say, well, be holy. How can I be holy? We know you're holy, Lord, but I'm not you. I'm not God. How can I be holy? Well, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Just how can we be holy? And, you know, if God tells us to be holy, which he did here, that means that you and I can be holy, doesn't it? Whenever he says we can do something, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, that means I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And when he says you reckon yourselves dead and live unto me, the old fleshly man dead, that means that you can do it. Now, if he says to be holy as I am holy, that means you can do it, you see. Anything that he tells you to do, you can do. Remember that. He's not telling you to do something that is impossible for you. It is impossible for you, but through the Holy Spirit, like it says in Romans 8:13, through the power of the Spirit, we reckon ourselves dead. We deaden the evils of the flesh, you see. It overshadows, it overpowers these things that would try to overtake us. When we have these temptations and things to do wrong, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome these temptations, you see. not in our own strength. So that's where a lot of people get this about I'm not able to do this and I'm not able to do that. That is a half right. But the Lord tells us to do things that he knows we can't do, but we know he knows depending on him will enable us to do those things, and that way he gets the glory for it, because people see us doing things that they know that we couldn't do, but they recognize who it came from, because we share how we do things we could never do before, we can't do, that shows that we have something behind us and someone behind us, and that's the Lord. See, that's a testimony for the Lord, because my strength's made perfect in your weakness, he says. So that's how he gets the glory. He does things that man can't do. What's impossible for us is possible with God, and that's how he gets the glory. That's how he shows himself that he's alive and well. Amen? Praise God, praise God, praise God. So now, what do we have to do to be holy? Just what is it? Well, you know, we said a few minutes ago the gifts of the Spirit were the empowerment for you and I that we can live an empowered life. The power in this last day, in these last few hours till Jesus returns, that's where it comes from, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're empowered to live through them, which is the ability of Jesus when he was on this earth, you see. There isn't anything that Jesus did on this earth in the empowerment that isn't in the gifts of the Spirit. He did it all through the gifts of the Spirit. Or otherwise, you and I could say, well, look, Lord, you say in John 14:12, the things I do, or things that you do and we're supposed to be able to do. He said, the things I do, so shall you do even greater things. We could say, well, Lord, we can't do that because we're not God. But because he did it through the gifts of the Spirit and they are available for us, we can also do it. And this is what we're going to get on now for the, not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is actually showing holiness. Because if we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, that will reflect Jesus Christ's character, his actions, his attitude, you see. It's a two-way thing. It's what your character is. What are you? And then what do you do? But you've got to be a man or a woman of integrity before you start saying and do a lot of things for the Lord, because the problem with that, there's too many people out there now that have no integrity. Their word is not their bond. They lie, they cheat, and they do a lot of other things, and then they talk about the Lord in the next breath. That's not good. That's wrong. In fact, that's like the Bible said, there's sweet water coming out of one well, and then there's sour water coming out, or bitter water coming out, and that can't be. It's either one or the other, you say. So what happens is, it's through the fruit of the Spirit that you and I demonstrate Jesus Christ and his character. When we demonstrate his character, then that is holiness, you see. And that's something that you and I, all we have to do is will to do it, and he enables us, but we have to will it. And it's going against our flesh. See, it's a difficult thing. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do, folks. We don't just master this overnight. In fact, we never completely master, because we'll never reach perfection. The only one that was ever perfect was Jesus. But the thing is, we're getting better at it as we do that. As we obey and as we yield ourselves, we become stronger and better, and we grow and we mature and we look more and more like Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14 that he pressed towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus for the prize. He pressed towards it. He said, but not as though I have attained. Paul admitted himself that he didn't attain the high mark, the perfection mark, but we're pressing towards that mark. And the key word is that we're pressing towards it. We're just not being idle or not thinking about it, but we're reaching out to do the things that please God and obeying him and living like he wants us to live in our actions and reactions. Because he said we're to keep all manner of conversation or lifestyle holy, the right way, you see. In other words, it's just like back in the day. And I've heard this said a good bit lately, and I've been saying it myself. Many years ago, it used to be the old handshake that made a deal. If somebody would shake your hand, if you would shake your hand for a deal, that was it. That was the bond of a contract. Now you have to have lawyers and things written up and all types of things. Then they're even contested. Today, people, they try to get out of everything, aren't as good as their word. Lie to people, defraud people. I mean, that's a rampant thing in today's age, you know. For what I'm talking about tonight, people hear me talking and say, that's strange, that's weird. That's really weird, especially younger people, because they're not used to seeing a world where your word was your bond, you see. We've not reflected that the way as we should. In fact, we as Christians should really be showing that. The world won't show it and doesn't show it, but you and I need to show that as Christians, because that is part of our walk or our lifestyle to keep holy, you see. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. All right, that's found in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, we're going to take those nine fruits right there. There's nine fruit of the Spirit, and there's nine gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to start here now with love. Love. Now, as a fruit of the Spirit, love, what it really means is a love feast. In other words, full of love. In fact, Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God was shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We had God's love put into our hearts. We have it in our hearts. But the key for us is to allow it to come out. And there's times that we don't want to allow it to come out. If somebody does something to us, we want to get mad or angry at them or respond in a negative way. But we are to love our enemies. We are to show love in spite of what they do to us. We're to love back. Hate the sinner or whatever it is, but don't hate the sinner. We're not to hate the person. We're to hate the sinner, the action, you see. It's the action we hate, but not the person that is doing it, you see. And the bottom line is, if we recognize now that man or that woman wouldn't be doing what they were doing if they were following the Lord. If they were a Christian following the Lord, they wouldn't do that horrendous actor, that bad deed, if they were really obeying Jesus Christ and living by what the Bible teaches. We have to sometimes say that. I find myself saying that at times because it's very easy to really get perturbed at people. And I'm not saying I never got perturbed at people, which I have got very angry at them. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not, and that's called righteous anger. But sometimes anger, if we're not careful as human beings here, it can be unrighteous anger. So we have to be careful, you see. But we have that potential of love within us, but only the Holy Spirit can bring that love out and demonstrate that. And he can only do that if we will to do it. In other words, if we choose, in spite of what we're feeling like and wanting to do, if we, in spite of that, say, I'm going to go against what I feel and what I want, and I'm going to love that person, then he will do it, but only then. And love is not a feeling. In fact, you know, love is actually an action word. It's a word that is a verb. It requires action because it's more than just mere words, but it's actions and demonstrations that we show to one another that really reveals it. I can tell somebody I love them, but if I'm not showing that love by my action towards them, it's nothing more than words. And a lot of times in our conversation, we've been guilty of just words but no action behind it. And people will say a lot of things like that, but words are demonstration of it. Paul said, I'll show you my faith by my works, and that's like saying, I have faith, but then there's no works that goes with that faith. Well, that's just words, isn't it? In other words, there's something that you have to demonstrate or show to make it real, you see. Love is an action word. It's an action word. So we have that potential to love our enemies, to love those that despitefully use us. And that's a very difficult thing, to walk in love. That's probably the most difficult thing of all the fruits of the Spirit in this day and age, is to walk in love. We're to walk in love. And the thing about it is, really the most dangerous thing about it, is a lot of times we're tempted to maybe not treat somebody right or not forgive somebody or do something like that, that it's really detrimental, even though you might be justified. Naturally, people would justify, you would justify, and it would be justified in human reasoning why you do this or why you don't do that. But yet, by the word of God, in spite of that, we're to love them, right? And when we don't, what's happening is what we sow out there to them is coming back to us in a harvest. What we sow, we reap. In fact, the Lord tells us in his word, Mark 11:25-26, he says that if we don't forgive, he won't forgive us. So we need to demonstrate what we want from him. In other words, I want him to love me. I want him to treat me right. I want him to forgive me, in which he does all these things. But yet he says, now you go show it to others. And that's where we've all been failing miserably many times that we have not showed that to one another. You know, we receive that to God and we say, God does this and God does that. He loves and he cares. And, oh, you can commit sin. And when you commit sin, you have to ask him to forgive you and he'll cleanse you, you see. Not that you do it willfully or anything, but when you do mess it up, you ask God to forgive you, you see. And then he forgives you, he says in 1 John 1:9. But the thing about it is we have to recognize that we need to show that same love and that same care and that we expect of him and what he gives us to others, you see. We need to demonstrate what God is showing us. And that's where the impossibility is, except by the Holy Spirit. But he enables us to do it if we will it. Jesus went to the cross, and he didn't want to go to the cross, but he said, not my will, but the Father's will be done. So the Father enabled him to go through what he went through. When we will to do something, God, no matter what it is, he will enable you to get through whatever it is, as long as it's his will for you, and you said, Lord, not my will, but your will. When you do that, then right away the Holy Ghost kicks into the situation and comes into the situation, enabling you to be an overcomer, whatever it is. You know you're going to get help from heaven. Help from heaven comes when you say yes, and not my will, but your will be done, Lord. It does, and that's what he's waiting on. It's like anything that happens in our life. If we need delivered from something, when we choose to say, hey, I want delivered from tobacco, it might be alcohol, whatever it is, drugs, when we choose to give it up and we will it and we determine we're going to do that 100%, we really mean business, what's when the power of God comes into us and enables us to get the job done. I know that happened to me with smoking like that, and as well as some other things. The power of God did that. But I had to come to the place that I will to do that. And that's like the fruit of the Spirit or anything from God. When your will is given to him in spite of the negative feeling you have, and you could be as angry as you could be at somebody for something, but yet you say, I choose to love them, I choose to pray for them, I forgive them. When you do that, that's when the Lord enables you to do it. It's never waiting till you feel like it or your feelings are there, because that'll never happen. You'll never feel something towards somebody, then it'll change. Too many people merit love on a feeling thing, but it's not a feeling thing. Love is a choice. It isn't a feeling, it's a choice, love. Love is a choice that you make, you see. People, like a man and woman relationship, know that they have feelings towards one another and things like that. But true love is when you give yourself to the other one 100%, and the other one gives himself to you 100% in a marital relationship. In other words, it's not a 50-50 deal. It's a 100-100 deal there. When you are concerned about the other one's welfare, you put their welfare first there, and they put your welfare. That's what you call real marriage, when a husband and wife are like that. That's what God wants our marriages to be like, in relationships. So that's kind of speaking a few things here on love that we need to keep in mind about, because too often that word is used cheaply and it's just thrown around with no real meaning to it. In fact, a lot of the things that relationships, man and woman relationships, they aren't love, they're lust. It's lust, it's not love. Because when a man says to a woman, and he wants a woman, he wants her because he wants her for himself, or the woman likewise says the same thing. They want it for what I can get. I want this man because I want him. I want him. Or the man says the same thing with the woman. It's what they can get from him, not what they can give him, you see. Real love is what, if a woman would say, I love that man, then she would be willing to give him and do for him and really take care of him. Not what can I get from him. I got to have him with me because I need this, I need that. When it's on the eyes in love, then that's not love, that's lust, and that's self-centered, you see. That's being selfish. It shouldn't be what I can get from this one. It's what can I give. It's like John Kennedy said back in 1961, I guess it was, ask not what the country can do for you, but for what you can do for the country, you see. We have our priorities wrong. A lot of times what we call love is just getting what we want for our personal benefit. It's a self thing. It's not a thing for somebody else, so we have to be careful of that. Okay, the next thing is joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength in Nehemiah 8:10. It's exceeding gladness. You see, when you speak of being down and out, joy Christians would say. In other words, you hear a negative word, negativity comes out to you to be down and out or tormented or unhappy. Joy. Now, joy, your joy isn't in your circumstances in life. Your joy is in your relationship to Jesus Christ. You can be in very negative situations and circumstances in life, but yet you still have the joy of the Lord in your heart because you are putting Him first. You love Him. You're obeying Him. You're praising Him. He's well pleased with you, so therefore His joy is overshadowing you, is sustaining you, and you have that joy and that peace that your mind will say, what are you so happy about? What are you so joyful about here? Look at your circumstances. Look what's going on there. How in the world can you do that? That's the human reasoning part of you. But in your spirit man is joyful because of that relationship to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, when you have that joy of the Lord in your heart and you remain faithful to Him, those negative circumstances will change. They will change. There is going to be a changing time because circumstances and situations in life are temporary, you see. But that joy overcomes everything. That joy you can have no matter what, and that's why it's so important because it's your strength. If you don't have that joy within you and you have the negativity, the fear, the lack, and discouragement within you, you're not going anywhere because there's no faith there or anything. You're just blah. You're down, you see. So the joy of the Lord, joy is a thing. If your joy, you lose your joy, you've had it. That's why it's so important that you and I maintain our joy, because if our joy is taken, if we allow the devil to take our joy from us, he's got us. He really has us because we have nothing really to come back at because we have no joy there because it's our strength. What strength do you have if there's no joy, you see? So that's why it's important. And we get joy. You might say, well, how in the world do you get joy? Well, first of all, you praise the Lord, you're obedient to the Lord, you're thinking about the Lord, you're meditating on Him and His Word, and you're quoting the verses there, you're applying His verses, His Word to your life, you're just involved with Him. The fact the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3 that we're kept in perfect peace for a mind state on the Lord because we're trusting in Him. We're just hooked to Him. We're just looking to Him. We're holding on to Him, you see, and He likes that because we're putting Him first. We want to hear what He has to tell us. We want to obey Him and do what He wants us to do. So therefore, the joy of the Lord is poured over you because He's well pleased with you. That's a sign of being well pleased from the Lord, really. When you stop and think about it, that's a sign of being well pleased because you can't have joy except from the Lord, the joy that the Lord gives you. And by having that joy, He's pleased with you. So you need to continue therein in obedience and praising Him, you see. But that's what is really neat about it because it's supernatural. And like I say, many of you probably have experienced that before where you had joy and so happy in the Lord, but yet your life was anything but joy. See, the world's attitude of happiness and things are and joy depends on the happenings. You see, if the happenings are good, everything is fine, you know, hallelujah, everything is great, I'm happy. It depends on happening. But the joy depends on Jesus. Joy depends on Jesus. Happiness depends on the happenings. I'd rather depend on Jesus for the joy because that joy is permanent if you allow it to be there. But happiness is only the happenings and not life is not a happy thing all the way through with happenings because we have our ups and downs. It rains on the just. It rains on the unjust. Because you love the Lord and are serving Him doesn't mean the happenings aren't going to be negative from time to time, you see. I mean, that's just life itself. That's why we need this joy because it's our strength to get through everything. Okay, peace. Peace is the third fruit of the Spirit. Okay, peace is prosperity, quiet, set at one again, peace. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:15 that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let the peace. So that means that you and I, it's up to us to let the peace of God rule our hearts. That's another decision maker, isn't it? See, all these are decision makers. The joy is a decision maker. The peace is a decision maker. And how we get peace again is keeping our mind stayed on Him, like I quoted a minute ago, Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. It's our trust in the Lord, our obedience to the Lord, and faith, believing that everything's going to be all right because His Word says whatever the need might be, His Word says it. So I believe it, that's it, I'm going forward. that's the way I'm going to live my life. And that when you take an attitude like that of the Lord and you commit things to Him, and after you commit, you start and keep going ahead, and you see the hand of God working in your life and just taking care of everything, just mowing down everything, that's the way He wants you and I to live, you see. Not to be hit with something and just be fretting over that thing, but to commit it to Him, that we give Him these heavy burdens that come against us and just simply trust that they're taken care of, and then, okay, Lord, I'm going on from here. That's your problem, not mine any longer. What do I do next, you see? Because we must do that, because we can get over swamped with things coming against us. It steals our peace from us, you see. And that's a horrible thing, to be without peace, to be tormented, because, you know, that's a prison. You're a prisoner within yourself when you're not at peace. There's a lot of people with money, and they have everything going for them, but they have no peace. And peace is something, again, Jesus told us, He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, but He said, I give it to you. And the world's peace is a temporal thing. You can have a certain amount of peace and joy in your circumstances, but then the road gets rough and you're down to mulligrubs. A lot of people commit suicide, do things like this, because everything comes against them. See, they have no peace of God. They have no joy of Jesus. They just have the world's peace, and that's here and gone the next day. It flees. It flees from you very quickly when the tide turns, the tables turn, you see. So peace is something that we also are to be living in, peace, that we can sleep at night, that we aren't laying awake worried about something. Okay, the next thing is long-suffering. And that's a big one there. That's forbearance and patience. James 1:4 tells us that if we let patience have her perfect work, we'll lack nothing. And Luke 21:19 says, in our patience possess we our souls. In your patience possess you your soul. In other words, your whole being depends on your patience. If you are impatient and you don't listen, you'll miss everything because things will pass you by. In other words, something here, long-suffering and patience, when you apply your faith to the Word of God, things don't always happen right away. Some things will happen immediately. We'll see miracles, things happen. Other things take time and working out to happen, you see. And sometimes there's things we'll pray about that we have to get to the place that we're able to handle them. We have to be instructed, maybe strengthened, because if we'd hand it to a man, if the Lord would give it to us then, we would throw it away or we would literally blow it. But He has to get us prepared that we're able to handle whatever we're praying about. But if we don't have patience, we're going to throw it away and we'll never receive it because we didn't wait and we didn't learn and grow and allow Him to mold us that we're able to receive whatever we're praying for, you say. When we pray for things, we have to have a right heart, and then we have to recognize sometimes we have to maybe mature a little bit on that wheel. He's a potter and we are the clay. This clay has to be molded sometimes a little more before I can receive this thing. There's things that I've expected years ago and believed for it, I'm just getting now and seeing now. And I recognize years ago I couldn't have handled them, but I thought I could. See, we think we can handle things and we say, God, give me this, God, do this, God, use me here, God, use me there. Are you ready for it? You don't know, but He knows, you see. He knows what you need. And maybe you need a 75% whatever it is, and maybe you're only at 50, and He's got to get you up there that you're going to be able to make it, or otherwise you'll just be mowed down. That's why the Bible says that we don't give authority unto the novices, because they'd be overtaken. The enemy would mow them down, really, would just put them out of the way. They'd be overcome by the enemy. The Bible tells us that. If you don't give a novice leadership in a position of real authority for the simple reason that be taken into pride by the devil or taken into anything by the devil to be deceived. So we have to be prepared. So always recognize with these prayer requests, sometimes the reason you're waiting is because sometimes maybe your heart's not right, other times you're getting prepared for it, and sometimes there's a certain season for it to happen. But that's where the word patience comes in, long-suffering and patience, because in your patience possess you your souls. And see, that's how you would possess your soul, wouldn't it? When you have to wait for things that you pray for sometimes, you need to know and understand, and that causes you to say, well, I'm waiting patiently. I know the Lord is taking care of this. And if you can't do that, you'll never get anything from God. You get everything with patience. You get nothing without it, really, is what it boils down to. So So patience is a very, very key thing. And I'm telling you, there's another area that we can get very weak in if we're not careful. Sometimes you have people out in the road who are impatient in the cars. You know, you'll be out there and you stop for a couple seconds, they start honking the horn at you. I mean, people are really terrible out there. Many, many times today, you have such impatient people, intolerant people, and just hateful people. And the world is getting like that. It's getting worse and worse like that. But you and I need to guard ourselves against that and walk in this patience, you see. Because if we let patience have our perfect work, we're going to lack nothing from God. And that's another key factor. So you see, these are all attributes of godliness, holiness and godliness. Okay, the next thing, number five, is gentleness. Okay, gentleness is moral excellence or kindness. Being kind to somebody, gentle, moral, that's being friendly with them, treating them right, respecting them, and not looking down at them and putting them down, but being good to them. When they're around you, they're lifted up. They aren't nailed down or knocked down because of your attitude or thinking you're better than they are, or just kind of raised up above them because maybe you're wealthier than they are, or maybe you have this and they don't, or whatever. But treating people like they are somebody, that's really what, to me, is what goodness, or excuse me, what gentleness is, because it's a kind spirit. You're very humble, and you make them feel good about themselves and good, you know. In other words, I'm not saying you're justifying wrongdoings or anything, but you're treating people like we are somebody. They aren't just a piece of trash or something like some people would treat other people. But you're being gentle with them, and you have a very humble spirit. The next thing is goodness. Now, this here is a little different. People say, what is goodness and what is gentleness? Well, that's the moral part of it, is gentleness. But goodness is benevolent acts of kindness, which would be, maybe somebody has a need of money, you give them money. Maybe somebody has a need of a smile. Maybe somebody has a need of a word or something, or a word of encouragement. Maybe somebody needs you to mow their grass. Maybe somebody needs you to take them to the store. Any little act or action, any action, whether little or big, you see, that's kindness. That's there are deeds that we do for people and helping people. I've had people ready to mow my lawn. I've had people even wash and wax my car as an act of kindness, you see. And it was because of who I am and everything, what I represent. I really believe it's favor. It's not because I'm a minister, but it's an act of favor, but it's respect, you see. And I had one that actually mowed my lawn, didn't even let me do my lawn. He did it because being a minister. And so there is people who are like that. But it's not just minister or people in the fivefold ministry. We're to be that way with one another, kindness, you know. Maybe it's just taking somebody somewhere or just a kind word to them or anything, any need that you see. Even when you're in the store, maybe somebody is sick and you pray for them there. I've had times a cashier would be talking about being sick and minister to them right there in the store. Or maybe a clerk would say something, whether it be sick or whether they would have a certain need, I'd be able to share something of the Lord to them, you see. But it's being ready to serve them in whatever that need might be that you have the ability to do, you see. And so often we can get so caught up in ourselves, and we all fall into that if we're not careful, that we're so concentrated in what we're doing about ourselves, we don't have our eyes and ears open for what are we facing there with people. There's an opportunity we could have said something there. There's an opportunity we could have did something. There's an opportunity we could have given something there, but we missed the opportunity. There's many opportunities that come our way, and we need to really ask the Lord, how can I be a blessing to people, period? And like I say, it can be from a smile, to give them a $50 check, or you go in a restaurant and give a waitress a nice tip, or maybe she needs some rent money or something. You give her more than a tip. You give her more money. You don't know. But you're just available where you have the ability to do something. It's what you have. You can't give what you don't have, but you need to give, and I need to give what we do have. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything, from a smile to a kind word to prayer to physical work, whatever it might be. That's what you call acts of kindness or goodness, benevolence. Benevolence, and benevolence is something that people do to help one another, that word benevolent acts. Senator. That's something I think we really miss a lot, being kind to one another, doing things for one another. But we're so caught up in our own little thing that we just kind of don't open our eyes to that. But if we really open our eyes and ask the Lord to help us, He's going to open our eyes and we're going to see things that we can do. It just comes right upon you. You're there and there's a certain word to say. It might be a scripture to say. Maybe it's something to give to them. Maybe it's something to take to them or whatever it might be that you can actually relieve them a little bit of pain or a little bit of burdens or just help them in a little way to make their day a little better. And that's what we have to look at. You see, these are acts or actions that we need to do. And that's what we should be looking for. We should be praying, how can I help people? How can I be a blessing? Not just ministries and preaching in a church and teaching and all these things. You see, so much of it is put into that, but there's not a lot of things given by us to others, being kind to one another. It's more of the Lord says this, the Word says that, but in the actions, where are our actions or our acts of kindness are? You see, where are our acts of kindness? And that weighs heavily in the heavenlies. That means a lot to God. He looks at that. That's a big deal. That is a big deal with God. There's acts of kindness. Cause that's really showing love. That's actually love in action right there when you do those things. Okay, the next thing, it has faith, but that isn't actually faith. It's faithfulness is what it is, a fruit of the Spirit. Now, faithfulness, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, and a steward is required to be faithful. Now, if I'm a steward, which I am, a steward of God, I'm to be found faithful, not unfaithful. And that is really a big word because, you know, it isn't how fast and how good you run the race for a period of time. It's how you run the race and finish the race that counts. We must finish our walk. It's not just a certain thing that we do and then we're okay. But faithfulness means period. It means period. What I'm saying there is we're to be faithful until we leave this earth. There's no break time in that, being faithful. You see, you're to be faithful like a man, man or woman to be faithful to their mate in marriage. They're to be faithful enough to flirt and go with other people. And we're to be faithful to God, you see. Because that really is a marriage that we're going to have when the Lord comes to rapture us up at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are really married, the body of Christ, we're married to Jesus, and therefore we are awaiting His arrival to take us up. And we need to be faithful to Him. That means obeying Him and doing what He tells us to do while you and I are still on this earth before He comes for us, not flirting with the devil. And we flirt with the devil by doing the things that please Him, you see. And doing things that displease God. And, you know, really, that's spiritual adultery. Physical adultery in a man and a woman, when a man goes out with another woman, or vice versa with a woman with another man, that's adultery, physical adultery. But spiritual adultery is when we flirt and do things with Satan that we should not be doing because we already are spoken for with the Lord, but yet we're over in the wrong territory with the devil. You see, and that's spiritual adultery. So, faithfulness, and that weighs heavy. That weighs very heavy because we need to be faithful. If we're unfaithful to God, I mean, how do you think He really feels? I mean, how do you feel if you're a man and your wife is running around on you? How do you feel? Not too good, do you? Well, how do you think God feels about you and I when we're doing the things that displease Him and we know Him as our Savior and our Lord, we're filled with His Spirit, but we allow things to overcome us, and we start to commit and doing things that He's displeased with, how do you think He really feels? You know, God feels those things too. He senses that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's grieved. We know He's God. We know He has big shoulders. We know all that. But that has nothing to do with it. The thing is, He's displeased with you. You're displeasing your Heavenly Father in doing this. You're committing spiritual adultery. So I think you and I really, in fact, I know you and I need to take that a little bit more serious of the things that we say and do, each and every one of us. We all, it's a full-time job, folks, to take it very seriously what we're doing because that's what God is trying to do to you and to me is to mold us into something that looks more like Jesus on that potter's wheel. And I'm speaking some things here tonight. I know you're probably saying, well, wow, that's heavy. But, you know, it's possible, though. God told us to do it, and He wants us to do it, right? We want to be more like Jesus, and I'm telling you how to do it. I'm telling myself how to do it. I'm telling what we need to do if we want to look more like Jesus. if we want to get the results of Jesus, we want to get the move of God in our life and please the Lord and everything, if we want to get there and we want to be that way, if we want to press toward the mark like Paul did, these are the things that you and I have to consider. These aren't things that we say, well, I like that, but I'd rather do this. I'm not going to do that part, but I'll do this. It's not a buffet. It's something that's all there because those nine fruits are there for each one of us, not eight of them, but nine of them. We don't go with eight of them. We go with all nine. We're to work on all of them, you see. We're to work them. And see, that's something that's not as popular as the gifts of the Spirit because the gifts are things that he operates through you severally as he wills, but the fruits are something that you and I have to examine ourselves in situations. When is the time about love? When is the time about joy? When is gentleness? When is goodness? All those in our lives, when is each fruit used? You see, and some of them used together is when we apply them. How am I to act? What would Jesus do in this? What am I to do, you see? And we need to take it into consideration, our 24/7 life like this, not just saying, well, I'll do this on Sunday and Wednesday, but Monday, Tuesday, I'm just going to have a ball. I'm not going to think about anything like that. But we need to keep open, you see. We just need to be open and avail ourselves for when the time and things occur that we are walking in these fruits, dealing with the situation. We're not walking in the old man in the flesh and displeasing God, you see. Okay, so being faithful, being faithful. Okay, the next thing, meekness. Proverbs 15:33 says, humility, then honor. Humility, then honor. And you know what that actually means? Humility is humbling yourself, recognize who you are, and recognize who the Lord is. But you realize if you didn't have humility before honor, that's where pride comes in, you fall. Because when you're honored, you can get a pretty big head, can't you? In other words, you're a great man, you're a great woman, whatever the situation might be, and you're all these accolades is coming at you, and people start to just fall over you. Whoa, I am somebody, you know, and you put your head high and become very arrogant and proud like we see in some people. Some people demonstrate that. A lot of people in Hollywood and everything, very arrogant, wealthy people. And not just there, but a lot of places. And it doesn't have to be people that are known. It can be anybody. It can be a local person that lives or, you know, in your town, your city. Some people are very arrogant about themselves. Some of them have a few dollars, maybe have a little success in a certain area of their life, and they think they're better than everybody else. So when you're honored, if you don't have humility there with you, when that comes at you, you're going to take the glory for it. And that's really dangerous with God because if somebody tells you, it's like they say to me, they say, oh, you're a great preacher, you're a great teacher, you're a mighty man of God. You know, I hear things like that. God knows. I mean, I have people saying wonderful accolades like that to me, but I recognize that I am nothing. I recognize that it's all him. And I give him the glory, and I know what I am, and I know what he is, and it doesn't budge me a bit because I'm not a proud, arrogant person because I know who butters my bread, and I know who, if he didn't butter my bread, I know where I'd be, and I know what it's been like without him from time to time. So therefore, I'm smart enough. I've learned enough in almost 50 years that I'm not going to take any type of glory or any praise for it. Because if I do and he withdraws himself from me, I'm going to be in one bad shape, you see. And he'll do that to you. When you start to act like you're King Kong and think you are somebody, he'll say, okay, that woman or that man thinks they are somebody, so I'm going to withdraw my spirit from them for a season here. I'm going to let them kind of dangle. And I had that happen before. I mean, I've not been perfect all my walking life, and I'm still not and never will be. But I'm going to say this to you. When you come to that place and he has to do that to you, it is not fun. You soon recognize who you are, you soon recognize who he is, and you soon recognize who and what you need. And when you see that, when you know that, you're not too quick to do the wrong thing because you don't want to lose it, do you? So be smart, be wise, and be humble in what you do. I don't care what people say to you. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. And that's what happened to Satan. That's what got him in trouble. He fell. He said, I'll exalt myself above the Most High. Well, after he said that, he got below, nailed down below. He got thrown down below. His little bubble bursted. God took care of that. There's no room for anybody but God on the throne, for the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. There's no room for you or me there. The Godhead is the Godhead. We are his children. But they are the ruling body. The Trinity is the ruling body. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So therefore, there's no room for you and I to take on any kind of pride, because anything we have, anything we are, anything we say, anything we do, it all comes from God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills and everything. He gives you the words to say. He gives you the people that you have need to help you. He shows you what to do. He gives you favor. He protects you. He heals you. Whatever it might be, he's the one that does it all, you see. So no man, no doctor, no businessman, nobody in the world has a right to think they did it, because what they did, maybe it's a great discovery they made. Who do you think gave them the discovery? It wasn't in their brains. It was the Lord that gave it to them, you say. So recognize that everything comes from God. God owns it all, including you and I. He owns us. He owns us. You've heard men and women say sometimes, you don't own me. That's true. We definitely don't own one another. We're all individuals, you see. But God does own us. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which he has made. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We're to glorify him, not to bring bad thoughts or to bring a bad reproach upon him by our actions and our deeds. We're not to bring these type of things against the Lord, reproach upon him by our lifestyle. We're to bring glory to him by our lifestyle. Okay, so we're to be meek. Knowing who you are and knowing who he is really what it boils down to when you boil it down to the smallest thing. And temperance, the ninth thing. And that's one that nobody wants to hear. That is a hard one for most people. And that's for everybody, because it goes against our grain. Self-control is what that means. The Bible says in First Corinthians 9:25, those that are striving for the mastery must be tempered or have self-control in all things. In other words, if you want to be a master, let's say you want to be a master golfer. Some people like to golf. I haven't golfed. I played miniature golf. But say you want to be a master golfer, okay? What you have to do is practice that golfing. You have to learn things about the golfing. You have to deny yourself and really spend a lot of money to learn it, too. It takes a lot to learn it. And do the things that you need to do to be a golfer. You can't just say, well, I want to be a golfer and do what you feel like doing. You have to do the things that a golfer must do in order to come to the place that they can be an expert at it or a master at it. Those that are striving for the mastery must be tempered or have self-control in all things. And harder yet would be a fighter, like a boxer, what they have to go through, what they have to eat. They have to do their sparring. They have to do the road work. They have to get a certain amount of sleep. They have to learn, as far as their exercise and everything, their calisthenics. They have to visualize the other fighter, where he's weak and where he's strong, and the people they fight. And it's a grueling physical thing. It's a grueling physical thing in your body that you go through when you're in this type of thing, where more so than another sport, as far as, like I was saying, golfing now, football, other things too. I mean, they're grueling, but you have to do the hard things in order to achieve in that sport, you see. And therefore, if you're striving for the master, you must have self-control, because self says, I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to work out. I don't want to get this sleep. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to do what I want to do. Your body's saying one thing, but you know what your body's telling you is going to hurt you, that you're not going to become a master at what you're doing unless you're doing that, you see. So you have to be able to say no to your flesh, and that's what the mastery is. Those who strive for the master must have self-control. Self-control is saying no to self. Self says, I got to have that pie here at midnight. I want a piece of pie. Well, if you have a piece of pie at midnight, that's not very good for you, go to bed on or anything like that. So you need to be able to say no to that pie. Your flesh wants it, but your knowing better, it's hard for you, it's bad for you. And that's just a little simple thing, but that's really what it boils down to, being able to say no to self. And some people can't say no to self. That's what gets them in trouble, by what they say, what they do, how they eat, what they live, what they buy, what they spend. They have no control over their mouth. They have no control over their money. They have no control over their food. They have no control over nothing. They just do what they feel like doing, whatever I feel like doing. That's where this world is right now. There's no self-control because there's no moral compass. There's no moral compass. And you have to get a hold of yourself, you see. There's many times that you feel like lashing out with people and doing things, you know, but self-control, restraining yourself, is what God expects from us. It's a hard thing to do. I'm not going to sit here and tell you everything is so easy, but you need God to help you because sometimes you just about as soon knock them out or look at them. But yet, you need to say, Lord, help me there. I want to love that person, and I'm not going to do what my flesh wants to do. Not my will, but yours be done. And I know you don't want me to do that, you see. And it's a matter of taking control. And people don't want to hear that word. You know, when you say self-discipline, that's a dirty word with most people. They'll kind of laugh about it because they know they don't want to do it. But the very thing they don't want to do is the very thing if we don't do, we're not going to get to the place where we want to get to. In today's world, it's just like the advertisements you see sometimes. You see in a book, you see a big home, great cars, airplanes, maybe boats, and they'll say, you can have this, you can have this. But then there's a way to get there, like a business or trying to get people into sales, and people are looking for that big thing they get, but they're just saying, hey, forget about the sales. I don't want to sell. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. But, oh, I like that big home, that airplane, and that boat and things like that. In other words, I want the goodies, but I don't want to pay the price for it. I don't want to do anything for it. I want to do what I feel like doing, but I want that too. I want my cake, and I want to eat it too. That's the way this world is now, but it's not that way. The world is not changed for what God has made it to be. It's changed by people's attitudes and thoughts. But one thing that never changes is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His truth and his principles are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. These fruit of the Spirit that I just went over, these nine fruits, are just the same now as they were 2,000 years ago, whenever this was written, you know, in the early part of the century there, when it was penned out. It was done. It was a done thing. It's done. It stands the same. It doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change with society. The Word of God is supposed to change society, but what's happening now a lot in society, they're trying to make the Word of God fit them what they want to do, and that won't happen. You can do it on earth. You can make it sound and look that way and have people follow you. But I'll tell you this, at the very end, when you face God, you're going to face what the Word said, Hebrews 13:8. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're going by what the world says today and not going by what he said, you're going to suffer the consequences because he doesn't change. So you can't leave the world changing. You still hold to his principles, his teachings, and what he wants you to do. And if you do that, what will happen is you're going to please him. You're going to suffer persecution, he says in 2 Timothy 3:12. If you live godly in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have tribulations in John 16:33, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, you mightn't be Mr. Popular or Mrs. Popular, but you cannot live your life as a Christian and try to be Mr. Popular or Mr. or Mrs. Popular. Because if you do, you're going to do things that will compromise the Word of God. You just have to do the Word of God and leave the chips fall where they may, and God will take care of you in however way he does it. As far as people are concerned, as far as everything's concerned, you've got to just trust him to work out these things that come against you and the hardship that come against you, and he's going to take care of it because you're honoring him, and if you honor him, he'll honor you. We must have that type of relationship, that covenant relationship. But there's no easy way out of it. We must do it his way and by his word. When you and I do that and we're living this holy, godly life, which the subject tonight was what is holiness, when we're doing that, he's well pleased and he's going to bless us for it. In fact, he is blessing us for it, and there's going to be greater things ahead for those that are serving him that way. Amen? So praise God. I want to remind you here, we have the on-demand section on the tapes right here on the audios, and I would ask you all that are listening to go to the on-demand section. Tonight it'll be on there shortly after the broadcast right here. It's usually about 5 minutes after the time shuts down that they have it posted on the on-demand section of previous messages. Like mine will be up there the last one done would be mine. And then as you scroll down, you see other ones are mine, you see other ones are other people. But you can scroll and see a lot of work that was done there, a lot of good messages there. So I would encourage you to listen to them, because you cannot possibly receive and get everything like a message I ministered tonight. You did not get everything out of that you can get out of it. It's impossible, because we only get, they tell me, about, and I might be wrong in this, about 14% or less of what was said, because you have to listen to things several times. We have to have repetition there to get it to come into us and to sink into us so we understand it. So I would encourage you all to go back and listen to these messages again also, and encourage you to get other people involved too, and get them in there, because we have a lot of messages on there that covers about anything that you want to hear. And that's what we're here for. We're going to help you. And I want to encourage you too, those that are online right now, there's a comment section there, and I would encourage you to write your comments about tonight's message. Write your comments. Any questions, comments you have, mark that down. And I'm going to give you my website here before I sign off here also. In fact, I'll give it to you right now. If you get you a pencil and paper, I'll kind of delay it a little bit here to get a pencil and paper. But I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you my my email, rather, not my website right now, because I didn't have it marked down. But I'll give you that. You can email, because I have my website has a lot on there. I do a lot of things in the, as far as on the radio and TV and streaming and things like that. And a lot of great things are on there. And I have a book that's on there, too, that I just did a video tonight about explaining that book. And I have it on Facebook. I have it on some other places right there. It'll be going on YouTube. And I have it on BitChunk. I can't even say that word, what it is, but I just got that on there. And you see it all over. So all you have to do is just ask me, just look around on different things that I'm on that I have. And you can see it, but this book is an excellent book. It's called Overpowering Influence of the Truth. It's a powerful book. I wrote it several years ago, and it is a God-inspired book, if I've ever seen a God-inspired book, because God literally, I could write a book on how the book was written, because the way God had began all this, and it's quite a story in itself. I should do something on that one day about that and really talk about it. But I encourage you to go there. Look at that book. You can order it through the website right there. But if you're interested, you can just send me an email, and I'm going to give you my email right now. It's Extended Hands of Jesus. That's extended hands, hands, of, Jesus, jesus, @yahoo.com. That's all small casing right there. But we need to hear from you and tell us your testimony. Give us your testimonies, prayer requests. Communicate with us here. We love hearing from you, because it encourages us. It shows that you're receiving what God is saying to you and what he's doing. It shows that he's doing a work. And so we really encourage to hear from you all. We really want to hear from you all. We love to hear from you all. That means so much to us. Because, you know, we're talking into a mic or talking to a phone, and we don't see anybody. We're here by ourselves doing this many times, and we'd like to hear from you all, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer in closing here, and then I'm going to turn you all loose, and we'll see you, Lord willing, next week. And I have another powerful message there for you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the night, Father. I just thank you for the message that you spoke to me, Father. I recognize it wasn't me. It was all you, Father, for things were said I didn't even think about, Father. And I give you all the glory for it, because I know you have purpose in it. And I'm asking, Father, that the people tonight and those who are listening tonight, those who will be going to the on-demand, Father, that you would just move in the hearts and just make the change, the shift in their lives that they need, the shift. Is it shifting into a new realm, Father, for many? They're shifting. And there's a big shift going on. And, Lord, that they will shift to the place that you want them to go, Father, as they go forward. And, Father, I thank you that you're meeting them where they are, because where they are at, because you are a very present help in time of need and time of trouble. So I thank you, Father, for meeting your people. I thank you for what you did tonight. And, Father, I just I just love you, Lord. I just love you. I just praise you, Father. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And it's all said, amen and amen. You know, I just felt that just a joy when I could hardly speak right there. Just such a joy came over me as speaking the last few words. And the presence of the Lord, his joy and his pleasure and his happiness is really in there. He's really joyful about what we said and did tonight here. He is very joyful about this, and he gives us his approval right there. Just a minute ago, I just felt that in a special way. It's such a touch of joy from the Lord. And so listen to this again, folks. Pay attention to it. Obey it, and watch what God will do in your life, because I tell you, it's only going to get better for the Christian. It's going to get better, and it's growing now. Just recognize that, because the latter rain, remember, is greater than the first rain. Okay, I will see you all next week. I love you all. God bless. Good evening, y'all, everybody.